This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Thank you, Bonnie. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, would you open up our hearts to receive it? Would you give us a moment here where we might think deeply about your grace and your mercy, that we would be fully and wholeheartedly given to you. Father, as I speak, would you, by your Spirit, come and move among us? Would you speak to us, reveal yourself to us, that we might know you, and that we might love you, that we might hunger and thirst for you. In Christ's name, amen. I told you that this was not the original plan, that according to the original schedule, we should have preached on fasting many, many weeks ago, but everything kind of got wonky along the way, and the Lord decided we would cover it the week after Thanksgiving. So this is not meant to make you feel guilty for what happened this week. The Lord takes care of that however he wants to, but I didn't do it on purpose. Fasting is an oddity to us. In all honesty, it's something that in our culture, it is not normal. Richard Foster has a delightful book called Celebration of Discipline. And in that, he has a section on fasting. He wrote this in the late 90s, I believe. But he, at that point, said that from about the 1850s to the 1960s in America, there were a total of zero books published on fasting. Now, most of you are like, whew, good. That's odd. Because as you will see, if you noticed already, Jesus assumes that we fast. And yet, if the Christian church in our culture can spend 100 years or more not talking about it, it shows you that somewhere we've, again, lost the narrative, gotten off the normal course. I think it would be very easy, and probably most of us could make observations on how in our society we don't like things like fasting. We like to avoid pain. We like to have instant gratification. We believe that pain and suffering typically are not good things, and so why would we inflict them on ourselves? Discomfort has not been the motto of our culture for a long time. We avoid it at all cost. So why would we not eat? There's something in our hearts and the way in which we live and think that fasting is far from us. The temptation this morning would be for me to speak in such a way and for you to hear in such a way that says, you ought to, you better, and if you really love Jesus, you would. So let's just go ahead and cover the fact that that's not what I'm saying and that's not what Jesus is saying. At the same time, there is an invitation and an expectation that he has given us something good in the practice of fasting that we naturally, some of you may be really good at this, and forgive me as I talk to the rest of the room, most of us really don't like this idea. It's something that is so contrary to us that it's going to take some work. So we need to do a little bit of talking about what fasting is, but to talk about what fasting is, I want to start with what fasting is not. Fasting is not a religious diet. Many of you may fast already. You may partake in one of the latest crazes of intermittent fasting, right? I do it all the time. In between every meal, I fast. It's hard, but I do it. Some of you may have done this, and some of you, because you love Jesus, may have also taken advantage of this idea, and you realize, hey, this is a good, healthy thing. Maybe you do this where you have a procedure, and you're not supposed to eat for a certain amount of time before you go in. And because of that opportunity, you decide, I am going to take this time that I normally would be eating, and I'm going to pursue Jesus. That is a wonderful thing. But do not confuse your intermittent fasting diet and your religious pursuit that you have combined with the fasting that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about something that you get a side benefit of diet from as you kind of pursue him a little bit. It's also not something that's just for super Christians, or as my son calls them, those who are oversaved. This is not something that only those who really love Jesus should do, and the rest of us, normal people who aren't that crazy, don't worry about. Again, this is something that Jesus expects for all of his people. He doesn't expect it because he's saying, you should hit tier 3 level of Christianity, and then you'll really do this. He says, this is good. This is fundamental. This is foundational. This he puts in the same category as prayer. This is not something for only the elite. It is also not something that is meant to be a way to get what you want from God. Sometimes we approach fasting as though if I really need something, then I won't eat for a while and God will give me the thing I want. Okay, maybe that's just me. But that is not the way we think about relating to God. And so if you approach fasting thinking of, well, this is, again, a way that if I do it right, then I will really get the answer I'm looking for, you're trying to manipulate God, which is not what fasting is about. Fasting is also not a denial of bodily needs. As an approach that says there's the physical body and then there's the spiritual, and the physical doesn't matter. God doesn't care about the physical, so I'm going to abandon physical needs to show that I am super spiritual. Again, God created the body. God put on a body. Jesus has a body today. The physical is good. It is not something Jesus says shame, shame about, but instead he values the beauty of body and soul together. So he doesn't want you to fast just so you can be super spiritual and not physical. Fasting is also not a way to beat yourself up so that God knows you love him. Again, these are twisted things that come directly out of my mind. But some of us think that we really need to prove to God that we love him by choosing difficult things. Fasting is not meant to be something like that. What is fasting? Again, as I already said, it is expected of righteous people. As Jesus is talking here in chapter 6 of Matthew, he has already said that when you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast, assuming that those who are, in the language here, righteous, those who are, in the language here, in the kingdom of God, those who are, in our normal language, Christians, fast. It is something that we do. We fast. So what is it? Simple definition. It is not eating for a certain period of time as you seek God. Sounds pretty simple, right? It is not eating for a certain period of time that you have set aside and planned so that you might seek God. Now, there are other things that you can put into the category of fasting on top of what we typically think of food and drink, right? There's examples of this in the scriptures where people would fast from other things. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7 that a husband and wife would abstain from the marriage bed for a time to pray, only to go back to it, right? There are things that we can set aside from our life so that we might focus on God but particularly fasting, is about food. You could take a social media fast. Do it for the rest of your life. You could fast from very particular kinds of foods, right? You could fast from things that you think have a hold of your heart so that you would work particularly on those things. But at its core, fasting is about food. And the reason it is, the reason God did not give a special category about fasting from social media, is because while social media is something, and I'm just picking this right now, don't hold me to it, okay? It is something that does entangle our hearts and our minds. It is not necessary to life. Food is necessary. It is good. It is a way in which God has given us that we would know his goodness. Right, if you remember in the garden, again, when God made Eden and put Adam and Eve there, he didn't say, look around at all the toys. He said, look, I have given you food everywhere. Not incidentally. Right, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he wasn't thinking, what's a good metaphor? What are these people like? But it is at the core of who we are and our existence is food. And there are times in which God says, I want you to recognize that your life is sustained by more than that. That it is a sign of my ability to care for you. It is not the thing that cares for you. So that the idea of fasting is that we would hunger for God more than we hunger for other things. And food is the most direct way to get that. When we fast, it is a way of recognizing that oftentimes good things get in the way of what is best. Right? How many good blessings did you think of this week? I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you had some time to think about the ways in which God has cared for you that you didn't deserve, and the way he has been good and gracious to you. The challenge, though, is sometimes those good things become the ultimate thing. Those good things get in the way of us seeing the goodness of God. John Piper says it like this: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. I picked this quote before the amount of apple pie I ate this week, and it feels even worse now. It says, it is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the mindless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. He says, it is those good things that we set our hearts on, those things where we meet God regularly that suddenly become the thing that most poisons our hunger for God. Fasting is a way of recognizing that our hearts often use good when we should be seeking God. Dan Doriani says it like this. He says, fasting makes us consider what we do with our unhappiness. Makes us consider what we do with our unhappiness. And so we fast. We let go of those things that we cling to so that we can seek the face of God and cling to him. One of the questions with fasting is when do we fast? Why do we fast? What kind of times do we fast? The Bible gives us a lot of different examples, one of them being times of preparation or guidance. When the church at Antioch was feeling led to set aside some people to go and share the gospel, what they did was they prayed and fasted for a while and then set aside Paul and Barnabas. There are times when we seek after what God is getting ready to send us to, and to get ready for it, we would set aside and we would fast. Ezra did that as he prepared to set back for Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. There's times when we are pleading with God, times when we are distressed and in need, so that when Esther was going to go before the king and hope that she was welcomed in, she fasted for 3 days. She was pleading with God as she let go of food and drink and clung to his promises. Another time that I think is quite interesting that it is good to fast is when you're anticipating temptation. Now, most of us don't think like that. I grew up playing sports, and you always had a pregame meal because if you're going to have to fight, you had to eat. Jesus, when he goes and begins his ministry and is driven out into the wilderness, he fasts. And the fast was not just preparation for what's to come. It was getting ready for the temptation he was about to face. It was a way of clinging to God, not in temptation, but prior to temptation. So the first little bit of application is I want you to simply consider when it might be appropriate for you to fast. Again, I don't want you to walk out of here with a backpack full of burdens. Jesus did not teach on fasting so that you could feel guilty about it. But maybe there are times in your life where this good gift is something that you could take advantage of and you never have before. Maybe you have a big decision coming, whether it's a significant transition in your work, in your business. Maybe you've got significant relationship confrontation coming. Maybe you're a student and you're trying to figure out what college you're going to go to or what career you're going to pursue. Perhaps a time of fasting would be something that would be a place where you could give your heart to God, seek him in that. Maybe you're experiencing spiritual dryness. You've had a prolonged season of trying to drink deeply from God and feeling as though he is not pouring the drink deep enough. Perhaps fasting would be a thing where you could call out to him. Maybe you're anticipating stepping into some difficult season. I think if you think about it, most of us probably know when temptation is coming. We know those things that are in front of us that can be hard seasons, can be difficult seasons, can be places where temptation arises. Perhaps a fast would be appropriate. When it comes to the specifics, I don't think now's the time to really get into the details of telling you how you could actually walk through it. You can Google, you can call me, and we can talk about how you could walk through a fast, what would be appropriate if you've never done it before. But consider when a fast would be appropriate for you. Now, specifically to the teaching here in Matthew 6, what is it that Jesus is getting after? When he takes fasting in this threefold approach, right? He's talked about giving to the poor, he's talked about prayer, and now he talks about fasting, these three aspects of fundamental when righteous people do what righteous people do. And the reason he goes after these three is because he knows that we tend to misuse our righteousness. We tend to pervert our righteousness, our good deeds, the things that we know God calls us to do. We use them for our own personal gain, our own personal reward, whether it's, again, giving to the poor, our prayers, or our fasting. It is something that we often are tempted to use to get from instead of a place where we might meet God. And so he calls out and confronts. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Some of us don't have to be hypocritical to look gloomy. He's talking about that somewhere else. Again, the hypocrites, I think this will be the last time I try and define this for you. The hypocrites here in Matthew are those who do righteousness with a wicked heart. It's not those who say one thing but do evil. It is those who actually do righteous deeds. It is those who actually do fast, who actually do pray, who actually do give regularly to the poor, but do it with a self-centered, self-righteous, wicked heart. He says, those people, they do it because they want to be seen. Therefore, they look gloomy. They disfigure their face. What are they doing? They're trying to make sure everybody knows, I have sacrificed today. I am suffering because I love God, and I want you to see it on me, and I want you to know that when you see me, I really love God. And if you did, you would look like me. Because it's hard to love God. The idea is that if you see that, then you'll think highly of me. Then you'll honor me. In the Old Testament, there was one fast that God commanded for his people one time a year. The Day of Atonement. God's people were to fast. By the time we fast forward, the Pharisees of the New Testament were fasting twice a week. Again, they were trying to take a good thing and make it a reason so that they could say they were super spiritual. So that they could say, look at me, look what I've done. They would put ashes on their head, walk around looking gloomy. Because they took the principle, they took the good gift from God and were trying to use it for their own benefit. These are the people who are motivated by the same idea that we've talked about before. The reality that if they got to heaven and if God wasn't there, they'd be okay. Because they just want the good things of God, but not actually God himself. They want the benefit of people thinking they're righteous more than they want to actually walk with God in righteousness. Jesus warns us of that and says, instead you should lie and deceive people is what Jesus says, right? Pretend. Some people call Jesus out and say, wait a minute. If he says that you should fast and anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting should not be seen, is Jesus saying if somebody asks me if I'm fasting, I'm supposed to lie? No, Jesus is not saying that. What is he saying? He says, when you fast, do not put on a show that says, look at what I'm doing. Right? It really was a practice that people would put on the garments of suffering when they fast because they want you to know they were fasting. Jesus says, when you're doing that, you're getting your reward from everybody's honor. You're not getting the Father. So instead of doing that, do not put up any pretense to show that you are fasting. He says, anoint your head, wash your face, be normal. Go through it. Do not try and let everybody see what you're doing. Now, again, some of us have tried this before. And as your stomach rumbles, somebody says, you hungry? And you think, oh, I shouldn't tell them because Jesus said I shouldn't tell people if I don't want to be seen. So don't overapply this. If you walk around saying, man, I'm hungry today because I love Jesus, that is what he's calling out. If you, as you fast, and one of your friends says, hey, can we go to lunch? It is okay to say, no, I'm fasting today. Now, again, many of us, if we said that, would be on the train of, I'm fasting. Honor me. Just because you're getting on that train doesn't mean it's wrong for you to tell somebody you're fasting. Perhaps the work really needs to be done in the freedom of self-forgetfulness that says, yeah, I'm fasting. Who cares? Right? Walking toward that freedom of practicing our righteousness in such a way that whether people see or don't see is not the issue. But the joy is that our Father sees. The joy is that as we abstain from that thing, if you will, the clouds part. The normal rigmarole of life opens up and we actually get to see the smiling face of our Father. He says, when you fast, the ultimate is that we are hungering and thirsting for an audience with the King. That we are hungering after God, that we are practicing Psalm 46, that we are being still and knowing that he is God. We are waiting for him. If you have your Bibles, flip over a couple of pages to Matthew 9. This is another place where Jesus talks about fasting in Matthew 9:14. And it helps us understand what's going on when Jesus invites us into a fast. The Pharisees saw his disciples and said to Jesus, why do we fast? Sorry, the disciples of John say this. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Right, when Jesus was walking about and had his disciples with him, they did not partake in regular fast. Again, the Pharisees were overdoing it. And so it was noticeable compared to two times a week when Jesus' disciples would eat regularly. Right, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus says, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Peel away. Look at what's going on there. Jesus says, the reason they're eating today is because I'm here. They are with me. So it should be a feast. It should be a celebration. But I'm going to go away. There will be a day that we don't have this face-to-face joy, and the way to address that will be, at times, to fast. To pull away from that and to recognize that I long to be with him. That I desire that I would share fellowship with him so much so that I would rather not eat. Right, you know Jesus is fasting in heaven. You remember he said this at the last meal that he had with his disciples. He said, I'm not going to have this meal until I return. I am holding off. Look, Jesus can eat anything he wants in heaven. I don't know if you realize that. He can have every drink he wants. He's good to go. He is intentionally not feasting with his people at the table until he returns, because he longs to be with you. How many of us actually want that kind of fellowship with God? Again, part of our struggle with fasting is that we drink deeply of shallow streams every day. We go after things that we think will satisfy, and they just limp us along. We try and use them to satiate the desires of our heart so that we don't allow ourselves to hunger for God, to long for his goodness. We seek after other forms, whether it be food and drink, whether it be sex and laughter, whether it be sports and TV, whether it be crowds of people or time by ourselves. We look for other things we think will satisfy us. Jesus says, perhaps a fast will be a place where you will meet me, where you will find your hunger satisfied. Again, the context of all this conversation on fasting is righteousness. He talks about doing your righteousness by giving to the poor. He talks about performing your righteousness in prayer and performing your righteousness in fasting. And each one of these, he is trying to help us see that we have misused our righteousness. So what is the purpose of righteousness? What is the purpose in doing good? Or you can add to the list of things that righteous people do. Things that righteous people, when they're walking with God, will naturally do. But giving to the poor, caring for the poor, fellowshipping with the Father in prayer, and fasting, holding off from food so that we might have deep friendship with God. Those are normal righteous deeds that we are invited to. Not, right? One of the temptations of righteousness is to make righteousness an end in and of itself. That I do righteousness because God said so, and that's why I do it. Right? That's a satisfying answer when you're 8 and you're asking your parents a question. But as you grow, you should ask yourself, why do I do good, God? What is it about the goodness that you want me to do that matters more than just doing what I'm told? Again, the larger context of this, of the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. His proclamation that his kingdom is coming, and in that kingdom, righteousness and justice will overflow. It says, when I come and in my kingdom, I will do righteousness. Right? So what does Jesus do when he comes? But he cares for the poor. What does Jesus do? But he spends time praying, fellowshipping with his Father. What does he do? But he chooses not to eat so that he can feed others. Right? The invitation of each one of these examples of righteousness is not just so that you can add to your resume, but it is in those places where we walk with Jesus as he goes about establishing his kingdom. It is where we get to be with and like him, where we get to serve the poor. Not to build our resume, not just to do what we're told, but because that's where Jesus is. That is what he loves to do. So that if I think I can exercise my righteousness and separate it from actually being with him, I've lost it. The ultimate is that we, in our righteousness, in our fasting, would be with our Father. Now, perhaps the most beautiful thing about all of this is in these three corrections that Jesus gives. Right? Each time he says, don't do that, but do this. Don't do that, but do this. Each one is a gracious invitation to see who he is. He says, you do things because you would rather other people honor you than know me. Now, if you did that to me, I would just be angry with you. I would brush you aside. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he says, no. You've misused prayer. Let me show you how you can know God in prayer. You've misused how you give to the poor. Come with me. You'll see my Father. He says, you've misused your food. You've misused your fasting. Instead of saying, I'm taking it away, he says, no. I'm going to give you this good gift, and in this good gift, you will see your Heavenly Father. Because he is a God of grace and mercy. And no matter how wickedly you have tried to be righteous, he wants to draw near to you and give you these good gifts so that you can know him. That is our God of grace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you meet us in our unrighteousness? Would you show us your grace and mercy? And would you give us the freedom to use the good, righteous things that you have given to us so that we might know you, so that we might see your face and wonder at your mercy? In Christ's name, amen.